Everyone else, encourage you to open up a Bible to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. As this morning we are finishing Galatians. We're finishing Galatians. Over the next few weeks, we'll have some standalone messages for Palm Sunday and for Good Friday and for Easter. We'll then take one or two weeks to talk about church planting and why we believe God desires for more churches to be planted throughout our world and throughout our nation. And then the next book that we will start preaching through will be the book of Daniel. And so if you want to be reading ahead, Daniel is where we are going. But today we come to the end of Galatians, a book where we've been learning about how to understand, receive, and live out the gospel of grace. When Britt and I were in high school and we were starting to hang out and spend some time together, I was always on the lookout for opportunities to impress her. And one day we were at her house and we were in the garage and her brother had a skateboard. And I, like many people in my generation, in my past, I went through a very short kind of skater phase. I don't know if anyone else went through that phase, but I had the baggy JNCO jeans and the Airwalk or the Van shoes with like the really thick tongue, you know, and I would ride around my skateboard, you know, around the neighborhood listening to MXPX on my Walkman and just, you know, sticking it to the man, fighting the power. And it was a very rad season of life. That was a word we used back then as well. It was a cool season, but it was also a very short season. And I actually never got that good at skateboarding during that season. But I liked to carry my skateboard around with my friends and sit with it next to me at the park. But never actually got that good. And so here now I'm with Britt and we're in the garage and I see the skateboard and I think, oh, this is my chance to impress her and show off a little bit. And so I get the skateboard. I think I can maybe, you know, show off and do like an ollie or a bad attempt at like a kickflip or something like that. And she'll think I'm super cool and this will just go so well. And so I take the skateboard and I set it on the ground and immediately upon getting on the skateboard, do you know what happens? It must not have been regulation or something. Something was off probably with the skateboard, but immediately upon standing on the skateboard, it slips out from under me and I land flat on my back. And I suffered a very serious injury to my pride that day. And to this day, anytime we see a skateboard, Britt kind of looks at me like, hey, why don't you show off a little bit, Tony Hawk? Like, why don't you try to get on this skateboard again? And so now anytime I see a skateboard, I am immediately humbled. I am humbled. If someone wants to show me a skateboard later, I just will hang my head and I will be humbled by that, okay? Now, I share all that because, you know, while the urge to show off is especially strong in young men trying to impress young women, we all have the desire to show off and brag and impress other people, don't we? And today, as Paul concludes this letter to the churches in Galatia, he tells us that there is one main thing that we should boast about in our lives. Inevitably, we're going to boast about something. We're going to show something off in our lives. The question is, who or what are we boasting about? And so my goal for us today is not to necessarily get us to stop boasting. The goal for this morning is to start or keep boasting in the right thing. Because when we're not understanding, receiving, and living out the gospel of grace, we will boast in the wrong things. But when we're understanding, receiving, and living out the gospel of grace, we will boast instead in the cross of Christ. Paul, in these final verses, concludes and summarizes what he's been teaching us all along the way. He urges the Galatians and us to not become like these false teachers who boast in what they do for God, but instead boast in what God has done for them. The false teachers in Galatia, they were all about the old way of boasting. They were all about that old way of boasting and bragging and showing off, and we're all familiar with that. But someone who has received the grace of God, someone who has now entered into a new life in Christ and has become a new creation and is a new creature, they have been freed to a new way of boasting. And so the title of this morning's sermon is Boasting in the Cross of Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about, boasting in the cross of Christ. And the way we'll structure the sermon is we're first going to talk about that old way of boasting. We'll then talk about the new way of boasting as new creations. And then we'll see, finally, some of the blessings that we get to enjoy when we are boasting in the cross of Christ. But before we start, let's pray. Father, this is your word, and these are your people. And we have come to learn from you, to be nourished and strengthened by you, to be convicted and comforted by you. And so, God, we ask that you would help us understand, receive, and live out the gospel of grace. Help us, Lord, see the ways that we are still boasting in ourselves or boasting in our flesh. And Lord, would you free us today to boast in the cross of Christ? Change us, Lord. I ask that as we leave from this place, none of us would leave the same people that we were when we entered in. Only your Spirit can accomplish that. I've got nothing, Lord, that enlightening to say, nothing that interesting to share, nothing. I've got nothing new that we haven't already heard. But we ask by your Holy Spirit's power that the word would powerfully go forth today and change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me now, Galatians 6, verse 11. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Paul typically, when writing letters to the churches, would dictate them to a scribe or a secretary who would actually be the one writing them down. But here at the end of the letter, Paul now picks up the pen himself. And making one last summarizing exhortation and blessing, he writes in verse 12, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Now, if you're just joining with us in Galatians for this very last part of Galatians, you might wonder why all the talk about circumcision, and we've covered this throughout Paul's letter, so ask the person sitting next to you afterwards why all the talk about circumcision. But these false teachers that had come into the churches in Galatia after Paul had planted them and taught them the gospel, what they were doing was they were distorting the gospel by diluting the gospel. They were saying, yes, what Paul taught us is fine about Jesus, but now you all also need to be circumcised. Now you also need to keep all the Jewish customs and rules and laws. They were saying, being a Christian is fine, but really, to really become a good Christian, you need to first become a good Jewish person and then become a Christian. They were adding things to the gospel, and by adding things to the gospel, they were diluting the gospel. And Paul here once again exposes these false teachers for what they really are and what they ultimately want to do. And he says in verse 12 that these false teachers want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to show off to all their religious friends back in Jerusalem as to how many circumcisions they made happen in Galatia, which to us seems like a little weird thing, like kind of a weird thing to brag about or show off about. But for us, this would be similar to us bragging about how many people we baptized or bragging about how many decisions we got for Christ on a mission, right? These false teachers, they want to impress people by what they did for God and what they could get others to do for God. They were trying to make a good show. But it was not motivated by a love for God and a love for people. We see here what their motivation was. It was not out of a love for God and a love for people. Look at what the end of verse 12 says. He fully exposes what their motivation was. He says they're doing this. They want to make a good show in the flesh only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These false teachers were afraid of being persecuted. Paul was persecuted for preaching the gospel of grace and boasting in the cross of Christ. Paul knew what it meant to be persecuted for preaching the gospel without adding anything to the gospel. Because you see, persecution comes to those that proclaim the true gospel of Christ because the cross of Christ, listen, the cross of Christ and the message of the cross of Christ, if the Holy Spirit is not simultaneously preparing someone to receive it, the cross of Christ is offensive to people. It is offensive to every kind of religious, prideful, self-righteous bone in our body. Because the cross of Christ tells people that we are the problem. Amen. That we are the problem and that Jesus is the solution. It tells people that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that is offensive to people. To boast in the cross of Christ, to proclaim it to others, it will bring about persecution and resistance and hardship to those who proclaim it rightly. And these false teachers, they see what was happening to Paul. They saw the Jewish religious leaders and all their persecution of Paul, and they don't want any of that. So they're going to say, yeah, you know, what Paul was saying was right, but let's also try to appease all these other people, and let's also do these other things because we don't want to be persecuted like Paul was persecuted. And we don't know the whole backstory with these specific false teachers in Galatia, but I know in many cases, sometimes false teachers start out as good teachers who get scared and change their teaching so that they don't get persecuted or called names. This happens in our day all the time. Today, some pastors and Bible teachers, they were good teachers, but they became afraid of the feminist movement. And well, now they're going to change their views on what they believe the Bible teaches about men and women because they're afraid to be called names or to be persecuted for what the Bible says. Some pastors and teachers were good teachers, but then they became afraid of the LGBTQ movement. And well, now they're going to change their views and change what they believe the Bible teaches about sexuality and what sex is for and what marriage is for and how God defines marriage. Because they're afraid to be called names. They're afraid to be persecuted for what the Bible says. And false teachers, they cloak their teaching that contradicts with what the Bible teaches, and they say that it's motivated by love, but really it's motivated by a fear of people. It's motivated by a fear of people and a desire to impress people, not a desire to actually love people. Good teachers can easily become false teachers if they are cowards and they care more about impressing people than actually impacting people for Christ. Now, to be fair, even if you're not a Bible teacher or pastor, we can all be prone to what the false teachers were doing here. We can all be prone to this old way of boasting. We can all be prone to fear people more than we love people. We can all be prone to want to impress people more than we want to impact people for Christ. And so let me ask you this morning. Are you more concerned about impressing people or impacting people for Christ? Be honest with yourself today. Are you more concerned about impressing people or impacting people for Christ? Now, sometimes both can happen. But when you are primarily all about impressing people, you will likely not have an impact for Christ with them because you'll be too preoccupied with making yourself look good in that situation. You'll be too afraid of people to actually love them like Jesus loves them. And Jesus does love people. He loves people like I love my boys. I love my boys. But my boys aren't always doing what's best for them. And so I love them enough to not just leave them where they're at, but I love them enough to lead them and guide them in God's ways because I know that's what's going to be best for them in the long run. But if my fear of them outweighs my love for them, well, then I just won't say anything. I'll let them keep going down roads I know that will be harmful for them. No, church, we are to love people more than we are afraid of people, and we are to love them as God loves us, and God loves us enough to not let us stay where we're at. God loves us enough to lead us out of the darkness and into the light. And when people are primarily all about boasting in themselves or showing off themselves or virtue signaling themselves or impressing others with themselves, what this does is this creates then a culture and a church full of people posturing in front of each other, trying to exalt themselves instead of Christ. And this leads people to start living like the religious hypocrites of Jesus' day, who he addressed in Mark chapter 7. Which we'll have up on the screen, when Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Hear me this morning. Are you a person who is boasting in what you do for God or in what God has done for you? Are you a person who honors God with your lips, but your heart is far from him? The old way of boasting is all about boasting in what you do for God. It's motivated by a fear of people and a desire to impress them. But Christ came to not just save us from our sin, but he came to save us from our old way of boasting. That's the old way of boasting. He came to make us new creations. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So what should it look like to boast as a new creation? If anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. You're a new creature. You can still boast in the old way, in the old creature way, but you're a part of the new creation now. And so what should it look like to boast as a new creation? Look back with me now at Galatians 6, verse 14. Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. So what does it mean to boast in the cross of Christ? What does this look like when it's lived out in real life? This seems to be what Paul is all about and what a new creature should be all about in regard to boasting. And so let's first try to understand this as to what this word boast even means. Because this word boast, as it's used in Scripture, it means more than just simply our English word for bragging. To boast, what it means is to boast, is it means to joyously exalt and have confidence in something. To joyously exalt and have confidence in something. To boast means to glory in, to trust in, to rejoice in, to live for something above all else. All those descriptions paint us a picture of what it looks like to boast in something. But I love that concise phrase of to boast. It means to joyously exalt and have confidence in something. The old way of boasting was to exalt ourselves, to trust in ourselves, to have confidence in ourselves. The old way of boasting was to boast in others, to boast in our accomplishments, to boast in our philosophy, to boast in our knowledge. The new way of boasting is to boast in the cross of Christ, to joyously exalt and have confidence in the cross of Christ. Now, understand just how strange of a statement that is, to boast in the cross of Christ. I mean, for us, we have the benefit of living, 2,000 years into church history, and so now the cross is this beautiful, it's this wonderful symbol. It's made into jewelry. It's this great thing that we have to look at and to remember what Christ did. But think about what a cross meant to people in the first century who were first receiving this. The cross was a symbol of execution. And it was a symbol of execution by torture and public shame. It would be like if we took an electric chair and put it out on 31 and executed people shamefully out in front of everyone else. That's what a cross was. It was a degrading, disgusting thing. It was a humiliating and dishonorable way to die, was a cross. And so the cross of Christ is actually a very humbling thing. Because what it shows us is what we in our sin deserved. It shows us just how much we in our sin had fallen short of the glory of God. It shows us just how offensive our rebellion from God really was. The cross shows us that in our own attempt at righteousness, we completely wiped out and fell on our backs like I did on that skateboard. To joyously exalt in the cross of Christ is, yes, to exalt him, but that also at the same time really humbles us. It humbles us. The cross should humble us because Christ died on a cross for my sins. For your sins. Make that personal. Sometimes just saying Christ died for our sins in this kind of vague sin world, it doesn't hit us like it really should hit us. Think about, no, your sins. Christ died for your sins. That's humbling. That's humbling that was the only way to get right with God. That's humbling that we couldn't have just taken a class or gotten a degree or something to get right with God. It's humbling that the only way for humanity to be made right with God was through Jesus Christ dying on a cross. The cross of Christ humbles us. Every time I look at a skateboard, like I said before, I'm humbled. Every time I look at a skateboard, how much more should we be humbled every time we look at a cross? Boasting in the cross, it first looks like being humbled by the cross. Second thing boasting in the cross looks like, it looks like living a crucified life. If you're going to be boasting in the cross, you're going to be living a crucified life. Look back at Galatians 6, verse 14, and see that there are actually three crucifixions that happened on the cross of Christ. I don't know if you realize that. Three things got killed on the cross of Christ. In verse 14, Paul says, not only has Jesus been crucified on the cross, but in verse 14, he says that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So not only did Jesus die for your sins, but on the cross of Christ, the world was crucified as well. Well, what does he mean by this word, world? When Paul speaks of the world here, he's referring to the system of the world that operates apart from God's ways. All the godless priorities and idols and all the things that seek to draw you away from God, that is what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the world. And Paul says, when you put your faith in Christ, you get the benefit of three crucifixions. And one of those is the world has been crucified to you, which means that the things of this world that are not of God, the power they once held over you is now dead. You're not enslaved to them anymore. You can say no to the world now and yes to God. You're not a slave to the system of boasting in yourself and your accomplishments. The world is dead to you in Christ. That's the second crucifixion that happened on the cross of Christ. Here's the third. You died to the world. This means that your old self, your old nature, who you were in Adam before Christ, it died on the cross so that when Jesus rose from the dead, you could be raised to a new life as well. And so boasting in the cross of Christ looks like living a crucified life. The temptations you now face in life, you have the power to say no to those things. And the sinful old part, old nature part of you that every now and then rises up and wants to take back over, you have the power to put that back up on the cross. It's dead. Don't resuscitate it. Don't breathe more life back into it. Expose it like the body of Jesus was exposed and nail it back to the cross. And as John Owen once said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. To boast in the cross of Christ, it means we live a crucified life. We consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. To quote from the band of brothers that was brought up in Citigroup, I believe, this week, the quote says, "The only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. The sooner you accept that," now, this is my take. The sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a new creation in Christ. Boasting in the cross of Christ means remembering and reminding yourself that you are dead to sin and alive to God. That you are to be killing sin each and every day, putting it on the cross and receiving fresh anew each and every day that forgiveness and strength that the cross provides you. The old you died when Christ died. The new you rose when Christ rose. This is the wonderful picture we have in baptism. We've got some upcoming baptisms coming. This is the symbolic picture. When we baptize someone, we're recognizing that through faith in Christ, the old them has died and the new them has rose, has been raised with Christ. Third thing that boasting in the cross of Christ looks like is it looks like boasting in our weaknesses. Boasting in our weaknesses. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is the new way of boasting. Someone who boasts in the cross of Christ is freed to boast no longer in their strengths, but now in their weaknesses. Because it is through boasting in our weaknesses that you get to highlight and glorify not what you've done for God, but what God has done for you. And church, if you want the power of Christ to rest upon you, you must boast in the cross of Christ and be freed to boast in your weaknesses. Now, when we talk about boasting in our weaknesses, sometimes as Christians, we've gotten good at doing this, but not really doing this. So I'm not talking about kind of the humble, braggy Christian sort of way of boasting in your weaknesses. I'm not talking about a really self-deprecating way where you're kind of baiting someone into affirming you and flattering you. Boasting in our weaknesses, I'm talking about a legitimate, honest self-awareness that you can have that recognizes a weakness, and now you can be freed to ask for help from God and others. To boast in your weaknesses means that you can be aware of it. You don't have to pretend like those weaknesses aren't there. You don't have to hide them from one another. We can acknowledge that we have weaknesses, and we're going to boast in those things. We're going to ask for help in those things. We're going to rally around one another in those things, and we're going to lean upon God's power in those things. And it's actually through those things, it's through the weaknesses, that God is going to move powerfully and bring himself glory and bring our good, and he's going to do all these things when we boast in our weaknesses, when we're honest about our weaknesses. This is how God loves to work powerfully through his people. It is through their weaknesses. And so if you come in here this morning and you present yourself to God this morning with a resume full of weaknesses, thinking that there's no way he's going to pick you for the job or use you in this and that way, listen, God loves to use people and work with people who have a resume full of weaknesses, who have a past full of shortcomings. I mean, most of us, when we're applying for a job, we just put the best of the best on our resume, right? And we talk it up. We kind of change the wording and titles to make it just seem really great and grand. But as Christians, when we're boasting in our strengths, when we're trying to appear stronger than we actually are, those are oftentimes not the people that God loves to work powerfully through. God prefers to work through people who are aware of their weaknesses and can boast in their weaknesses. And God loves to have his power rest upon someone who's boasting in the cross of Christ and boasting in their weaknesses. Now, we could go on and on with what it looks like to boast in the cross of Christ. I'll leave this for your city groups later this week to talk about, hey, what does this really look like to boast in the cross of Christ this week? What does it look like in our practical lives to boast in the cross of Christ? But let me give you one more thing that this looks like, and this is maybe my favorite way that boasting in the cross of Christ plays out practically. And that is that boasting in the cross of Christ, it looks like having hope in any circumstance because you believe God loves a good underdog story. All right, I realize that's a really long point. For those of you taking notes, I'll say it again. Boasting in the cross of Christ looks like having hope in any circumstance because you believe that God loves a good underdog story. God loves a good underdog story, church. And what better time of the year to talk about a good underdog story? It is March Madness time. I know probably most of you were very aware of that and ready to go for the brackets that come out tonight. This time of year is quite possibly the most romantic and emotional time of the year for people in Indiana. Because everyone in Indiana gets romantic and emotional about basketball. I know, I'm just saying truth right now. This isn't open for debate.
There is something, though, isn't there? I think we can all agree with this, all right? I am exaggerating. But I think there is something here that there is something in how God designed human beings where we all love a good underdog story. We all love a good underdog story. I mean, if you do watch any of the games this week and you don't have a favorite team or you're not a fan of one or you don't really care much about your bracket or who wins and loses, you just watch what you instinctively will do. You will instinctively root for the underdog. Most of these games in March Madness, right, they're played on neutral sites. You watch what the crowd does when a lower-ranked team starts, you know, getting close and about to win. Everyone starts cheering for the underdog. We have something else. We love an underdog story. You instinctively root for the underdog. And so listen, to boast in the cross of Christ is to believe that God loves a good underdog story. To boast in the cross of Christ is to believe that God can bring good out of evil. That God can bring victories out of losses. And that God can turn the tides just when all hope seems lost. Because listen, when Christ was hanging on the cross, think about this. When Christ was hanging on the cross, think about what it seemed like to the disciples as who was winning and who was losing. The disciples thought all hope was lost when Christ was on the cross. Christ on the cross looked like the enemy had won. It looked like the Savior had failed. And yet in God's wisdom, what appeared to be a loss was actually a victory. It looked like on the cross of Christ that the enemy had triumphed over Jesus, and yet in reality, it was the start of all of God's enemies being made a footstool for King Jesus. And therefore, boasting in the cross of Christ looks like having hope in any circumstance because you believe that God loves a good underdog story. And here's what that means for us. This gives us hope. This gives us courage. This gives us joy. When we find ourselves in the midst of battles where it seems like we're losing, we can still be filled with hope and courage and joy because we're boasting in the cross of Christ. If we're boasting in the cross of Christ, we can have hope in any circumstance because we believe that God can bring good out of any evil and that he can bring ultimate victory out of any loss. So you've had some setbacks in life. Welcome to Team Jesus. Jesus wins. You think Paul felt like he was winning when he was getting whipped and beaten and stoned and left for dead and when he was suffering these, you know, marks of Jesus like he shares in Galatians? Like, you think he felt like he was winning and being victorious over things? No. But he believed that God loves a good underdog story. And so for you, you look around our culture and our nation and start feeling discouraged, start feeling hopeless. Welcome to Team Jesus. Jesus wins. And here's the thing about history. Unlike an exciting basketball game where there's a game-winning shot that comes at the very final buzzer, the game-winning shot in history actually came in the middle of history. Our game-winning shot actually happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus already hit the game-winning shot 2,000 years ago when he died and rose from the dead. And so, church, Jesus wins. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Keep fighting battles that seem like you're losing. And just see what God does. God loves to bring good from evil. He loves to bring victory from loss. Boast in the cross of Christ. Now, when you're boasting in the cross of Christ, there are blessings that you get to experience and enjoy both individually and corporately. And so look with me now at the very final verses of Galatians to see these blessings that come to us when we boast in the cross of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 16. "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." So what is this rule that new creations are to walk by? It's that they boast in the cross of Christ. And for those who boast in the cross of Christ, for those who live by this rule, peace and mercy will be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Let's talk about that for a moment, because there is some debate amongst Christians as to who he's referring to when he says the Israel of God. And you're free to disagree or agree with me on this. There are some different views. And this is also not to say that I don't believe there aren't any distinctions between Jew and Gentiles, but my understanding of what he means here in this context, in writing to the Galatians, is that the Israel of God is referring to all those, both Jews and Gentiles, who have faith in Christ and who are boasting in the cross of Christ. Because let me remind you what he's already written earlier in this letter to the churches made up of Jews and Gentiles in Galatia. Look at Galatians 3, 7 through 9. We'll have up on the screen. He says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Then in Galatians 26, 29, he says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So, according to these verses, in this context of Galatians, the true sons of Abraham are those who have faith in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You are the true circumcision because the Holy Spirit has circumcised your hearts. And therefore, though all those who boast in the cross of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, peace and mercy is upon them, and the grace of God is with them. You see, those who follow the old way of boasting, they don't get to experience peace and mercy and grace. And so if you feel like you are lacking peace, mercy, and grace in your life, you are likely living by that old way of boasting. You see, when people boast in themselves and the works of their flesh, when they boast in the pride that's in their heart, when they boast in their intellect and all they've read or learned, typically what they experience is conflict, both internal and external turmoil. They experience harshness. They experience judgment. They experience just this toil and pain that they can't get rid of on their own. However, those who look to Christ, those who follow and live this new way of boasting, those who are boasting in the cross of Christ, they experience peace and mercy and grace. They experience peace personally. There's an internal peace that you can experience with God when your life is all about boasting in the cross of Christ. There's a peace that comes with that. Like there are blessings that God has for us in eternity future that are coming that we can look forward to, but there are blessings he has for us right now. Like today, you can experience these blessings. Tomorrow, you can experience these blessings. And it is when you boast in the cross of Christ that peace comes to your heart. That peace comes to your life. There's also a peace, not only internally, But there's a peace in your relationships with others that comes when you boast in the cross of Christ. Now, I'm not saying you'll never experience conflict with others. Paul would probably interrupt me on that point. Most assuredly, boasting in the cross of Christ and preaching the cross of Christ, it will bring some conflict into your life. But it won't be conflict that's caused by your own pride. It won't be conflict that's caused by your own selfishness or arrogance. It won't be conflict that's caused by your harshness or self-righteousness. No, boasting in the cross of Christ, it leads to more and more peace in your life. Let me say this, it's really difficult to boast in the cross of Christ and not forgive one another. It's really difficult to do that. We try to do that. But someone who is boasting in the cross of Christ will be empowered and strengthened to forgive others like they've been forgiven. It's really difficult to boast in the cross of Christ and look down on others. It's really difficult to boast in the cross of Christ and not extend grace to others. And so, church, if you need a little more peace, mercy, and grace in your life, boast in the cross of Christ. But here's another final blessing that comes in boasting in the cross of Christ. Boasting in the cross of Christ brings the blessing of unity to the church. Boasting in the cross of Christ, it unifies us together. Because listen, this is one of the things I've learned in almost 7 years here of doing ministry. I still have a lot more to learn, but this is one of the things I have learned, is that everyone in here and everyone who comes in here has something in their heart that is like their thing. You know, it's their gifting, it's their passion, it's their desire, and especially as a church plant, people see a church that's not yet that fully established and still getting things in motion, and everyone kind of comes in with something that they want this church to be all about. Everyone kind of has their thing, right? The false teachers in Galatia, circumcision was their thing. This was what they were going to be all about. We think that's kind of a weird thing for that to be your thing. But we all have different things that we come in here with, wanting the church to be all about this. And listen, that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's not necessarily a bad thing. What's happened too much in the church is that we've all splintered off into these different places to all just go to where people have the same passions and giftedness as we have, and we want to surround ourselves with people that are all about the one thing we're about, not really realizing that God has brought all these different things together so that we would experience unity in the midst of a diverse church congregation. And so this can be a good thing. I think this is of God that we all have our own different giftedness and callings and passions that we're excited about and want to see happen here. But what we have to be on guard for is to not allow these other things to start to overshadow our boasting in the cross of Christ. It is our boasting in the cross of Christ that has to be kept the main thing. It has to be our boasting in the cross of Christ that informs all these other things that we might do as a church. And so we must be on guard to not allow boasting in the cross of Christ to become a lesser priority for us. And so listen, some of you are all about a certain mode of education or a certain curriculum. Praise God for that. But don't boast in how you educate your kids. Boast in the cross of Christ. Some of you are all about a certain type or style of worship music that you want to see here. Praise God for that. Let's always be reforming and improving our music, but don't boast in the style of music. Boast in the cross of Christ. Some of you are all about international missions and seeing the gospel go to other nations and want to see us continue to do more and more of this. And listen, praise God for that. But don't boast in the fact that you love international missions more than your brother sitting next to you. Boast in the cross of Christ. Because others of you are really all about being missional in this nation, in this land, in the laws and politics of the country we live in. And praise God for that. But don't boast in your love for only this nation. Boast in the cross of Christ. Some of you are only all about a certain parachurch organization or ministry that you give to and are part of and want to see us do more with. Praise God for that. But don't boast in your parachurch organization. Boast in the cross of Christ. And some of you, you're all about a certain spiritual gift or a certain spiritual discipline or a certain philosophy of ministry. And listen, none of those things are bad things. They can all still be good things here. But the only way they stay good things here and bring a healthy unity to the body of Christ is if the main thing stays the main thing and informs all other things. And that is that we are a people who, above all else, boast in the cross of Christ. We are a people who, above all else, boast in the cross of Christ. And so I don't know what Franklin City Church will look like in 20 years from now, or what we will be involved with or what we won't be involved with, but may we always be able to say Galatians 6:14, and may it always be true of us. Far be it from us to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May that be said of us, church, both now and forever. And so as I close this morning, are you primarily boasting in the cross of Christ today? We're going to spend some time praying here in a second, preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Are you primarily boasting in the cross of Christ today? Or is your life defined by the old way of boasting? If that is the case, I plead with you to look to the cross and to be freed to become a new creature and adopt a new way of boasting. And may every time you see the cross of Christ, may you be humbled. And may you boast in the cross of Christ as you live a crucified life, saying no to sin and yes to God. May you boast in the cross of Christ, and may you boast in your weaknesses. May you boast in the cross of Christ as you take heart and have hope in whatever underdog story you find yourself in. And may you experience all the blessings that come to people when they are boasting in the cross of Christ. May you experience peace and mercy and grace. And may Franklin City Church be united in all our endeavors as we boast in the cross of Christ together. Let's pray.